Once we get the projector, if I could ask someone to turn off these front lights once again. Thank you, Larry. As Matt mentioned in the opening, we're going to continue in our study of the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to that church. And we've considered the topic of letting go of self-righteousness. And as I've been looking through this letter, as I mentioned last time, this topic seems to appear throughout this epistle, the idea of letting go of things, letting go of self-importance, letting go of self-righteousness, letting go of self-sufficiency as we look. And so this is such a important topic in our Christian life and understanding our Christian life from God's perspective. And so some of the main points that we discussed last time is one, God demands righteousness. God demands it. God is righteous. And all through the entirety of the Bible, we're presented with this truth that there is a God who is holy, who is separate, who is transcendent, who is glorious, who is so other than what we are. And he demands righteousness from us in order to have a relationship with him. The problem, of course, is that we are not righteous. We know that intuitively. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. You may not like to hear that, but you know it, right? You know it in your heart that you fall short of the glory of God, is how the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 3, that every one of us falls short. We understand that. We look at ourselves and we know our shortcomings. And so we understand that we are not righteous, but the truth that goes along with it is that we cannot achieve it. There's nothing I can do in and of myself to make myself righteous. So it's not enough to acknowledge that I'm not righteous. That's obvious enough. But the reality needs to come home to rest, to know, to understand, to acknowledge, to embrace the truth that I can't achieve it either. I can't attain it. There's nothing that I can do. Because the problem is not just what I do. That is, it's not just that I sin, as the Bible puts it, that I commit things, offenses against God. It's not just that I say wrong things, or I have bad thoughts, or that I insult people, or I offend people, or I don't measure up externally. It's not just that. See, the problem runs much deeper, as the Bible explains it to us. It's not just my sin, it's my sin nature. Right? It's who I am in my heart, in my being, in my very nature. That's the problem. So it's not just a matter of cleaning my act up. Right? If it was just about what I do, that was the problem, then I could say, well, then I could make some resolutions in my life. I could make some change some habits in my life and clean my life up. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. That's just window dressing. That doesn't address the root problem. The root problem is I have a sin nature, that I'm separated from God, that I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. That's the biblical language. That's what we have to understand, the magnitude of the problem. And so it's not just that I fall short, that I'm not righteous. It's not just that I cannot attain righteousness. These things are, this is the starting point of understanding who we are before God. And this concept of righteousness. So God demands it. God demands righteousness. I am not righteous, nor can I attain it. And that would be all very bleak and depressing news, apart from the fact that there's good news, right? That this, what the whole, the message of the scriptures is, that God has provided it for us, right? He's given us his righteousness. That's the gospel. And so, as I mentioned last time, he wants to take us to the edge, right? Break us right to the brink to the breaking point, if you will, to understand that we are lost. We are lost. We are without hope, without God. But then he gives us the good news, saying, "Yeah, but I'm solving the problem myself, right? Because you cannot, and you need to understand you cannot. And so now you're ready for the gospel. You're ready for the good news. And we've seen it encapsulated in this one verse, that God himself, this is the gospel message, that God himself has provided his own righteousness for us. That great exchange, that Jesus was made sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God, that he gives us his righteousness. And so this is about, we talked last time about positional righteousness and practical righteousness. And this is about our positional righteousness. This is a right standing before God. This speaks of my relationship with him. How can I enter into a relationship? How can I have any standing before God? Well, I cannot apart from his intervention. And so that's what he does. He in Christ, we are made righteous. And this is an unchanging state, our position before God, because it's an imputed righteousness or something that is given to us. It's a gift from God. We can't earn it. I can't work hard to attain it. It's received by faith. I simply believe these facts that this is true, that Jesus took my sin upon him, and that by faith in him, by faith that his death on the cross actually meant something that has spiritual significance for me personally. And I acknowledge that, I receive it, I embrace it. And then God, on his part, says, good, now I'm giving you the gift, right? You're receiving the gift that I have for you. That's salvation, that's redemption, that's reconciliation, that's forgiveness, and all these blessings that come from being a child of God, being embraced by God himself, and being given right standing before God. It's a gift. We receive it by faith. And because it's a gift, it's also the reason why I can't lose it. Because it's my standing, it's my position before God. It's something that he's given to me and to you in Christ. And so it's rock solid because it's based on what Christ has done, not what I have done. And that's why it's an unchanging position. It can't be taken away from you. You can't lose it. There's a beautiful illustration, a fascinating one, and I thank Ralph and Dan for telling me this. This symbol, Chinese word for righteousness, and that may not mean a whole lot to you until I explain something. Now, you can hear me a little bit. Okay, I'll try to project. So, two symbols are put together to form this word for righteousness. This top portion is the word for, the symbol for lamb or sheep. Down here is symbol for myself or for me. This is fascinating. Now you look, this is doctrinally right on point. I don't know the origin. I don't know how this came about. I don't know how it was put together. But as an illustration, for our purposes, we look at this and we could say this is right on point. This is truth. This is biblical truth. When God looks on me, on you in Christ, what he sees is the Lamb covering you. You're covered by the Lamb, right? By the Lamb of God. We're covered by his perfect righteousness. It's a beautiful illustration, isn't it? That's the basis upon which we are accepted by God, the work of Christ, and his work alone. I receive it by faith. I enter into it by faith. I just trust him. I take him at his word that God is telling me the truth. That I believe him because he is trustworthy, because God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And so I receive it. And then I enter into his righteousness. Now we're going to continue this morning in chapter 3 where Paul seems to transition into the realm of practical righteousness. That is our practice. Our practice is a little different from our position. Remember, our position is unchanging. It's something static. Our practice is in flux, right? It changes, and we understand that. That's our personal experience every day, isn't it? That I know in my heart what I am. I know what my mind, where my mind goes. I know the things that I, you know, that are just not always aligned with godliness. Now, Christian maturity, the essence of Christian maturity is is bringing our practice, which is often down here, into alignment with our position in Christ. It's a process. It's a process. Our position is given to us instantly. When you receive Christ by faith, God places you in Him. You are placed in Christ. Christ has covered you. That happens in a moment of time. But our practice, well, that takes time. That's a lifetime. That's ongoing. And there's ups and downs. And there's setbacks. And so Paul talks about forgetting and forging ahead. So let's read a portion of what Matt already, thank you, Matt, for reading that this morning. We're going to break in at chapter 3, verse 10. We're going to read from verse 10 to verse 14. Where Paul says this, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. We can relate to that. Right? Who among us could say, well, I've attained perfection. I've arrived. I'm there. Paul himself said, no, I haven't either. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So Paul transitions from what he has in Christ, that positional unchanging righteousness that was given, that imputed righteousness given as upon faith in Christ, and now to what he yearns for, this practical righteousness, this aligning of his everyday life to what he already is in Christ positionally. I think one of the key phrases here is, I want to know him. I want to know him. That was the longing of Paul's heart, to know Christ. Now, obviously, Paul knew the Lord. But what he wanted was to grow deeper in that relationship. He wasn't content where he was at in his Christian life. He was never content. He was never satisfied with where he was at. He wanted to continually grow. He yearned for that. It was a great desire of his heart. I think of an Old Testament equivalent, a well-known passage that David wrote, where he talks about the deer just panting for the streams of water. He says, in that very same way, using that imagery of that deer that's perhaps being hunted and it just exhausted and parched and comes to the streams of water. He says, just like that. He says, so my soul longs after you, God. So in the same way, Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know Christ in an ever-deepening way to draw closer to him, to understand him more intimately. Paul recognized that he hadn't arrived yet, that there was progress to be made. That's encouraging. As I look at that, I think of the Apostle Paul, and even a man of his standing, a man who achieved and who had grew in his life and all that he had done for the Lord, and yet he wasn't satisfied. He kept going forward. He kept pressing on. He wasn't fully mature. He understood that. And so there's three things that he talks about here that I'd like to consider this morning. The first is that, as we already spoke of, that Paul remembered the basis of his righteousness. That was key in Paul's steadfastness, in his stability in his Christian life. I think it's key to our Christian life as well, to understand the basis of our righteousness, all those things we've just discussed, that your standing before God is not based upon what you do, not depending on us. It's a work of God. And that lifts the burden, doesn't it? It lifts the burden, removes the anxiety. It allows us to experience the peace of God because it keeps us from constantly wondering if we are in or we're out of God's favor. As a child of God, we're in Christ, we're secure. If you're in Christ, you are in good standing before God, because again, it's not based on you, it's based on Christ. God looks down. Remember that symbol of righteousness. God looks down. He sees his son covering you. So Christ's perfection, we're seen in that light. As hard as it is to believe, we're taking God at his word here. Right? Again, it's by faith. You're either going to believe it or you're not. You're going to say, yeah, what God says is true. Or, well, yeah, I find that hard to believe, so I just can't. Well, that's your prerogative. But then you miss out. You miss out. As God said, it's true. And it'll stabilize your Christian life when you understand that truth. The basis of your righteousness is in Christ alone. And doesn't fluctuate. You're standing on his finished work. When Christ said, it is finished, that's what he meant. That's what he meant. And so that alleviates the anxiety. And it also removes the pride. Because again, if it's about what I do, then I can take some pride in that, wouldn't I? Right? If I could achieve righteousness on my own, then I'd have something to boast about, right? Paul talks about that in Galatians. He removes that argument. He says it's just not the case. It's not true. So it removes discouragement, it removes anxiety, and also removes pride. There's no place for any of those things in Christ. We can rejoice, and it brings us to worship the God who has done so much for us. Because we don't deserve it. But because of his great love, he's lavished this upon us. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And what's our part? Our part is to believe it, right? By faith. We enter into this life, the life that God offers us, by faith. But we live by faith too, each day, right? We have to reckon it so. We have to enter it. We have to recognize these things by faith and believe them every single day, to enjoy the richness of what God has offered us in him. And so he remembered the basis of his righteousness before God. And then secondly, he forgot what was behind. He forgot. So I mentioned last week, when Paul speaks of forgetting what is behind, he's referring to the things he's already listed earlier in that chapter. I think that the context would lend itself to that. Those are the good things. Everything he once relied upon to earn God's favor, right? Remember, he talked about his birth, that he was an Israelite, and he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Took great pride in that, that he had been circumcised on the eighth day. The significance of that is he grew up in a family. He was born into a family that observed the law, the letter of the law, and he took pride in that. He was a Pharisee. He was a very zealous Pharisee. He was rising in the ranks of his... compared to those around him, he tells us in the book of Galatians, he says, I was rising faster than my peers. So I was so zealous, very passionate, very committed to my Phariseeism. He's very religious. And in and of themselves, those were all good things. Right? Paul was moral. He was a man of integrity. He was upright. He desired to honor God. But then he came to realize that none of those things, not one of those things, could achieve righteousness. Right? And then he tells us, I count them all but dung or rubbish. Or we could translate it in more raw terms. That's what he understood. He came to that point that these things, I forget those things that are behind. I put them behind me. So he let go of his merit-based religious ideology and was now resting alone in what Christ had done for him. And that was liberating. So I would like to make two applications with that. The first, the primary application for us, that you and I also need to let go of the positive things, whatever we think is going to earn God's love, whatever that is, whatever you think you're doing, or whatever you're doing that you think is going to earn God's love or make him favor you more, you have to let go of them. You have to forget those things because you're wrong. Right? They don't. Whenever you find yourself trying to earn points with God, stop. Right? Because we can fall into that, right? It becomes sort of a legalistic way of doing things. And we wouldn't maybe articulate it that way, but in the back of your mind, you know, you ask, why am I doing what I'm doing? And you can sort of self-assess your own motivation. And if it's to earn God's favor, then you have to stop and let that go, because it's wrong. And then you live in the embrace of God's grace. When we really understand God's grace, we let go of those things we think is going to earn it, because you can't earn grace. That's the point of grace. We need to remember that there's not a single thing you or I can do to make God love you more than he already does. Nothing. Nothing. That's hard. That's for some, that's a hard concept to grasp. There's going to be some here, it's going to be very difficult to grasp, because perhaps you were raised in a merit-based relationship with your parents, perhaps. Right? You were expected to live up to certain standards, and you felt your parents' love. And when you didn't, you felt far from them. That's an unfortunate thing if that's how you were raised, but understand God's not like that. Right, so you got to let that go. You got to let your past go. You got to let go of those things that were ingrained in you, and understand the truth of who God is. He's not like that. It's not merit-based. It's not performance-based. God's love is constant, because God is love. He's the source of love. It doesn't change. It doesn't fluctuate. It's always the same. So there's nothing you can do to make him love you more than he already does. So let go of whatever hinders you from entering to that truth. Whatever it is that prevents you from acknowledging and entering into embracing that truth, put it behind you. As Paul had to put it behind him, to let it go, forget it, put it in the past, leave it there. It's a burden. It's a burden that we're not meant to carry. There's a second application. I think it's that we also may need to let go of negative burdens, right? Things that weigh you down. So the first thing was, you know, the primary application is the positive things, good things in your life, perhaps, that you're trying and striving to achieve to earn God's favor. You got to let those go. The second is the sort of a negative aspect of it. The things that weigh you down and hinder your enjoyment of the riches of God's love. That could be things in your past, things you're ashamed about, failures, regrets, things you could wish you could go back and change, but you can't, because we can't go back. Time moves one direction. And the past is the past. And so we need to forget those things too. Now, they're going to be in your head. So when we say forget, we're not talking about never thinking about it, because that's probably going to be impossible. What we're talking about is letting go. Letting go. The imagery here is of the runner, right? He's striving forward. Paul often used this imagery of a runner. And a runner doesn't carry burdens if they want to win or be successful in the race. You let go of those things. Whatever it is, those things that burden, the sins, and you have to let them go. You have to let them go. I'm not saying that's easy, but I'm saying it's necessary. Know that if you're in Christ, all of those negative things of your past, in Christ, if you're in Christ, they're forgiven. They're forgiven. And you know what forgiveness is? It's giving up. In a sense, it's letting go. God has let go of your sin. And so you can too. He's given up. He's forgot it. He's put it behind him. As far as the east is from the west, so far God has removed our transgressions from us. And so we have to move forward without those burdens. We have to let go of those burdens. Paul says he forgets what is behind him. He refuses to carry the weight of the past so he can press on ahead. We need to do that too. There's a great illustration. August 7th, 1954. It's a long time ago. A few of you were around. You'll remember this race. It was the Miracle Mile, right? That it's a famous race. John Landry, Roger Bannister. Landry was the world record holder at the time. This big buildup to this race is they were both poised to break the 4-minute mile, which hadn't been done at that point. Landry was the favorite. As they're heading through the race, you know, out of the blocks, or around the track, round and round, down the final stretch, Landry's ahead. And he's ahead up until about 90 or so meters. And then he makes a critical error. There's a monument. If you Google this, there's lots of photos of it. This is sort of a depiction here, a photo that's sort of, it's a little darker, unfortunately, than so it may be difficult to see. But what you have here is Landry looking over his left shoulder. And of course, you know the rest of the story. And if you didn't know, you can guess. Bannister passes him on the right, wins the race. And so many of you may have heard the name Roger Bannister. A lot of you may have never heard of John Landry. He looked back. He looked back. What do you tell a runner? Never look back. Never look back in the race. Why would you look back? The finish line's ahead. If someone's behind you, they're behind you. Move forward. Press on. Bannister looked back. It was critical. Never look back. That's what Paul's saying. Never look back. This is a discipline that we need to train ourselves for. Because we have a tendency to do that, don't we? Look back. Live in the past. Either past successes or things that we think are earning us favor with God, let go of those things because they're not earning you favor with God. God loves you consistently and unchanging. Nothing you can do to improve that. God's love is perfect. Burdens that weigh you down and things you regret and failures and sin and your remorse, you can let go of. Don't look back. Don't look back. God's forgiven it. In Christ, it's forgiven. It's done away with. It's been nailed to the cross. It's gone. Living in the past is a burden that will prevent you from living a victorious life. It'll prevent from living a victorious life. So don't do it. Paul says, don't do it. He says, there's one thing I do. I forget what's behind. I strive forward. I strive forward. Paul looked forward. He pressed onward. Again, to reiterate, and I've done it lots in these two messages because I think it's such a critical doctrine to grab hold of. Positional righteousness is unchanging, and it's instant upon our faith in Christ. When we receive Christ, you are made righteous before God. Positionally, you are in good standing before God. That doesn't change. Practical righteousness, well, that's in flux. That's a process. That's growth. That's maturing. And that changes daily, sometimes hourly, right? We fall short. We make mistakes. We sin intentionally even. Like positional righteousness, our practical righteousness is also a work of the Spirit of God in us. But what differs is, unlike our position, practical righteousness is a process. Remember I said, the position, that's instant. The practical, that's a process. That requires that we cooperate with God in our life. And Matt spoke about this a month or so ago on a Sunday evening, talking about the setting the sails of our life. And that expands on this topic much more thoroughly. I encourage you, hope it was recorded, find that out and get a copy and listen to it, because it explains this very well, this whole concept of our practical righteousness, of our growth, of setting the sails of our life, cooperating with the Spirit of God in our life. It's a process. But there is effort on our part. Paul talks and speaks of this in 1 Timothy. The text Matt was using is the idea of training for godliness. Right? Training for godliness. Decisions that we may need to make, hard decisions, and things that you have to let go of in your life. Sin, things that are not going to help in my Christian life. We understand what it takes to live a healthy life. We may not do it, but we understand what it takes, right? I mean, it's pretty, for the most part, it's fairly simple, right? You eat well, some exercise, some good rest, those three things. Not guaranteed that you're never going to get sick. But you put yourself in a good place, right? If you're doing those three things for your physical well-being. Well, there are things we need to do for spiritual well-being also, right? To grow spiritually, to mature in my faith, to grow in this process, cooperating with God, right? Things I need to not do, to stay away from. And Scripture talks about these things, right? Things that are immoral, things that are impure, things that are unhealthy in my Christian life. Maybe they're people, maybe they're places. There are things in my life I need to assess and understand. And these things are going to prevent, they're going to hinder me in my Christian life. It's not going to change my standing before God, but it's going to change my practical, everyday functioning as a believer. I need to let go of those things. There's the positive and the negative aspect again. The positive is who we turn to, right? Paul talks, I strain forward. I want to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. I'm moving forward. I'm turning to someone. He lived out what we see in Hebrews 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. That's where my focus should be. His eyes were firmly fixed on Jesus, and so should ours. I've used this illustration before, not long ago in Sudbury, actually. So some of you may recall this if you were awake during that part of the meeting. And so you taken driver training. Remember at OPC years ago, and they would take you out on the icy track, right? They'd water it down in the winter, and it was cold, icy, and send you out with the cruiser, and you got to maneuver around the track. And you know, the lesson they wanted to ingrain in us was you want to look where you want to go, right? If when the car starts to skid and you're moving off the track, don't look at the ditch, right? Keep your eyes fixed on the path ahead of you, on the roadway, right? Because that's where you wanted the car to go. Now, it's amazing how that works. And some of you maybe have experienced this on the road, right? You lose control on the ice. And if you're looking at the oncoming car, don't do that, right? Turn your focus away from the disaster. Turn your focus back on where the path you need to be. It works. In the driving context, maybe not 100% of the time, but the concept does, it's sound. It does work. Keep your eyes fixed on the road. You know, you get on the track and they run you through the paces, and you, after a while, you start believing the instructor. Wow, it's true, right? It's true. It does work. I kept the car out of the ditch, right? On the road, and it worked. Similar concept in our spiritual walk here with Christ. What's my focus on? Where am I fixing my gaze? Paul says to fix your eyes on Jesus. He says, this is one thing I do. I'm straining forward. I'm trying ahead. This is what I'm looking for. It's what God has called me heavenward. If my eyes in my heart will follow my eyes, if that's what my focus is on, is everything else. And there's a lot to distract us in this world. I'm not saying it's easy. There's a lot of things in this world. Some are enticing, some are just downright discouraging, but they both draw our attention. I need to fix my eyes on Jesus, because that's where I want to go. So that's who I turn to. And that's a discipline. It's a discipline. It's difficult, but it's attainable. Paul says we must do it. And then there's the negative aspect of what we turn from. What we turn from. In Romans chapter 6, Paul deals with this quite extensively, that we are dead, how we deal with sin. First, that we are dead to sin. When Christ died, we died with him. So our old nature no longer has control over us. Now, it may not feel that way, but that's true. Right? That's what Paul tells us. Your sin nature is dead. Right? Your sin, you're no longer a slave to sin. No longer a slave to sin. We are alive in Christ. When Christ was raised from the dead, we were raised as well with him. And that's truth, right? Again, we receive it by faith. We understand it. We embrace it. We acknowledge it. We believe it. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. Either what God is telling us is true or it's not. These things are true and we receive them by faith. And so our sin nature has been crucified. We're no longer slaves to sin. We are free in Christ. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free, we're told in Galatians 5. And so these previous three things are what we need to know. And this is what we are to do, to present ourselves as instruments of righteousness. Paul concludes in that chapter, to present ourselves. There's something we need to do, right? You can't do anything to attain your positional righteousness, but in dealing with our practical everyday righteousness, how we behave and how we grow and mature in our faith, we're expected to cooperate with God, right? There is effort, there is striving. Resisting sin is hard. It's hard sometimes. And there's certain temptations that you have that I may not, and that I do and you don't, right? These things are difficult. You know what they are for you. Nowhere in the scriptures are we told that the Christian life is easy. Not easy. It's simple. Right? The concepts are laid out, what we need to know and what we need to do. Not easy, though. It's a striving. It's a struggle. It's challenging. This life is hard. We need to fix our gaze, fix our focus, fix our eyes on Jesus. He's called us heavenward. There is a prize awaiting in him that God will give us. It's himself. It's himself. There'll be setbacks. There'll be failures. Again, you got to let those go and leave the past in the past. Move forward. Continue to persevere. It's imperative that we train ourselves for godliness. Cooperation means getting rid of these burdens, either the positive, these things you're hanging on to that you think are making you godly, they're not, and the things that you need to get rid of, the negative things in your life that are preventing you from entering into the fullness of God's grace, turn away from them. Now, that you may need help with that, right? Practically speaking, we need each other. That's why I believe that's Christ's idea for the church, right? To help each other in that process. We need one another. You can't go at it alone. So we cooperate with God, but we do that with the cooperation of each other as well. Fellowship is necessary. Keep each other accountable. Need that. We need that. God help us to grow in that, to enjoy it, to understand it, to embrace it, to live in the good of it. Father, we give thanks for your word once again. Help us to make sense of these things. Some of the concepts perhaps are for the first time they're hearing these things. We pray that you would give understanding. We pray that you'd help us to take these things seriously. We're thankful that your grace overcomes our sin, that is greater than all our sin. We're thankful for your love that's unchanging, that in Christ we are secure eternally. But we know our everyday practice is up and down. So help us to grow, to fix our eyes on Christ, to seek you first in your righteousness. And we ask it for your name's sake, for your glory. Amen.